morning. Hey, this morning when we return to our seats, if you could open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Why don't we say a word of prayer again and we'll get started here as we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. Lord, as we stop and consider the spiritual battle, we consider life in bondage, as we consider the power and authority of Jesus and all this that's represented in our next text, I do pray that you would give us illumination through your Holy Spirit. And take these truths, certain truths, and just bring them home into our own hearts. And I thank you that we can continue to study, continue to learn and grow in wisdom. And I do ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and drowned in the sea. Remember our last study, there's a storm on the way over from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus and the disciples make their way to the eastern shores here, there's this major storm that they encounter, and Jesus rebukes the sea and the storm, and the storm is calmed. And of course, the chapter 4 ends with the disciples. They're just in awe. You know, who is this that is in our boat? We've seen him do many miracles, but he even can calm, he can stop the weather. And so they're just in awe of who he is, even afraid, you know, and that's in the sense of marveling at who he is. Now, as I noted in our study last week, I think it's possible, some commentators will say this, that the storm at the end of chapter 4 was demonically inspired. Reason being is when Jesus stops the storm, he actually rebukes the storm. The word for rebuking the storm is the same word he is used at times when he rebukes the demons and rebukes the spirits. And so it's possible the storm is demonically inspired. And I think based on what we read here, what he encounters when he gets to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, I think even more so, I think the storm was something that was brought by the devil himself. It was a demonically inspired storm. As if the devil doesn't want him to come here. As if the devil has a stronghold in this area, you know, and attempts to discourage Jesus and the disciples from continuing across the Sea of Galilee to this area. I think that is a reality. You know, when you have light and you bring light into darkness, Jesus is the light of the world. As you know, as Christians, it is true that the darkness always is resisting the light. When you bring the gospel into a certain area, man, there's this resistance that happens, a battle, a storm. And I think that's the way it flows here, that going across the sea, there's a storm. I think, the devil, as we studied in the last week in the book of Job, he can bring a storm. I think that's the devil's behind this. There's a stronghold. Clearly, when he gets to this side of the Sea of Galilee, you see what's going on, man. The devil has a lot of influence in this particular area. And in many different ways, as we see as we go along. I think the storm is discouraged. Imagine if Jesus wasn't in the boat. Would the disciples made it across? Would they have stopped because of the storm and going, "Oh man, that's just crazy. Let's head back." And I just start with that because you might be sitting here this morning and you've stepped out, you've headed down the road where you wanted to bring the gospel, maybe minister to your family, you wanted to minister in some way, and as you started down the road, you felt like you had your nose punched, you know what I mean? Just stuff started happening, and it got kind of squirrely, and have you stopped because of that? And I just say that because that is, I think, the pattern here. I think the devil tries to stop them from coming because he doesn't want them coming across. Because look what's going on in this. Look what the devil has reign in, and look at the way he's influencing this community. He doesn't want them making it across the shore. I think that's true. That's what I believe. The devil attempts to discourage, and he certainly wants to discourage you from ministering to your family, ministering in your university, ministering in your high school, ministering to the poor or the needy, whatever you feel called to do. If you've tried to do it and felt it was a little rough, welcome to a spiritual battle. All that just to say a simple point. They continue across, fortunately, and they make it through, and they come, and it's now. They arrive peacefully in that sense. But a reminder to you and I, if you are experiencing a battle, or if you've wondered if you have, the thing to do is to continue on. But it's to pray, obviously. Pray for God's power. Pray for God's protection. Pray for God's deliverance. Pray for the courage and faith of God, that, you know, your faith to be strengthened so you continue through the battle so you'll get to the other side to do what you intended to do. And anyhow, just a note as we start here. Mark records that they arrive in the area of the Gadarenes. If you've studied this before, you may know this, but Matthew says it's the country of the Gergesenes, and that's not an inconsistency. And we've determined, you know, for instance, Dr. Thompson, this one particular doctor, expert, discovered there was a village some time ago in the area called Gerasa, and that is not far from what was the ancient city of Gadara. So what you have is Gerasa and Gadara, both are not far from here. So it can be referred to as the area of the Gadarenes, Gerasa, or Gadara, the Gergesenes, both of it works. It's not an inconsistency. I just mentioned that to you. They land the boat, and Jesus just steps out of onto the land, and he's immediately encountered by this man who's just enslaved by darkness, right? This man is in incredible bondage to demons. Mark and Luke mention only one man, but we know from Matthew's account there's actually two. It seems one is more prominent than the other. So for that reason, Mark and Luke just focus on the more prominent one, but there are actually two men we learn in Matthew. So demonically possessed, I mean, you get a taste of that, what that means here. What is demonic possession? I'll do my best to just describe it from the little I know, but demonic possession is when a demonic spirit resides in a human body and at times will exhibit its own personality through the personality of the host body. Somebody then who's controlled by a demon will at times appear to lose control and be under the influence of this demonic spirit. And because of that, they will do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do, or they would say things that they would not ordinarily say. And in some cases, there are stories, this is an example of that, where they even do things that are beyond the human, you know, superhuman strength, and just crazy stuff can go down. You know, you read this, man, this sounds like a horror movie, man. You know what I'm saying? It looks like a horror movie when you get to the other side. And that's the reality of the demonic world. I do believe demonic possession still occurs today in this world. When I was in Haiti, Steve Cole and I just, a month and a half ago, we prayed for a lady because we wondered if she was demonically possessed. It was just peculiar, her behavior. And then when another Haitian man came and described some of the history, we wondered even more, is this lady demonically possessed? But at the last service that I taught on the Sunday morning, this lady comes up to me, just a pretty little, small little Haitian gal comes up to me and has a just sort of a very gentle demeanor, but wants to talk to me. But she's a little odd. I don't know what to think of it, but I'm just talking to her briefly. Can't completely understand what she's trying to say. Anyway, we go back to our guest house, Steve and I. And doesn't she show up at the guest house? She shows up and she wants to talk to us. Well, there's Steve and I and his daughter, and I don't speak Creole, and they do a little bit. But we're trying to dialogue with her and trying to figure out why she's come over, and anyhow, she gets frustrated, and she walks off. But then her behavior just was like, what is going on here? She walks off, she's frustrated, but then it's almost like something caused her to just stop as she was leaving, turn around and walk right back. And she has the same sort of demeanor, and we're trying to figure out what's going on, and she keeps doing this. She walks off, she comes back. Anyhow, we get another Haitian man, we find a man, hey, can you tell us what's going on? He tells us her story. But we did figure out when she was with us that she mentioned she had a headache. And anyhow, he explained to us that there are a group of ladies that they're in Haiti where they're part of some church. It's obviously not a Christian church where they spend a lot of time in prayer, but they seem to lose their mind. That's what he says. And this little Haitian gal, it's like she's lost her mind. He says, and at times in the church service, she'll start stand up and start swearing. She'll come to a Calvary Chapel. She'll start swearing in the middle of the service at the pastor. And the ushers and the elders are all kind of on guard for her. And I didn't know that. But anyhow, you know, he tells us this. And so there's some church group where you pray and ladies do and they go insane after, you know, what's up with that? They lose their mind. Is this a demonic thing? So anyhow, we pray for her. And then, but from that point on, she wouldn't leave me alone. And what we discerned from this Haitian man is she wanted to come to the Massachusetts with me. That's why she was hanging out. She wanted to come to Massachusetts with me. Obviously, I'm not going to bring her back to Massachusetts. But it was just strange. It was just strange. You had to watch her. You know, we were trying to be nice. We'd pray, and she'd walk off. But it was almost like something was inside her. You just would watch her walking across the parking lot. She would suddenly stop. She would turn around, and she'd come right back. And it just didn't end. I'm even in the van getting ready to leave, and she's walking up to the window, and I'm like, is this lady demonically possessed? Some of the other things we heard, I wondered if she was. All that to say, I do believe demonic possession certainly occurs in the world today. We don't see it a lot in our culture, but I think we're going down a road in our culture, in the Western culture, United States, with the occult and drugs and so forth. I think we're opening ourselves more up to this sort of stuff. There is a seduction in our culture that is coming through the television, coming through music, coming through so much. It's the occult. It's the devil. There's no such thing as white magic. You know what I'm saying? When we look at the devil here in demonic possession, this is what ultimately the devil wants to do, is destroy a life. And you start messing with darkness, man. Here's a reminder of how far it takes you when the devil's given an opportunity. In our culture, we may not see demonic possession so much, but you've got superstition that's growing, fortune telling, the occultic TV programs, the New Age practices. All these things open us more as a culture for the devil and demons to do things that occur in other parts of the world. As we look at this, I just want to note this morning, it is important to note that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. I believe that from the Scripture, there are churches and church organizations that will teach otherwise. There are even churches that you can attend, and they will, after service, cast out the demon of alcohol from you, and here you are, born-again believer, or the demon of lust, or the demon of depression or whatever it might be. I do not believe we can be demonically possessed. And they may do that at certain churches. They may even have weird meetings where people jerk and scream and whatever. I think some of it's emotionalism. But the Scripture is clear. Light and darkness have no communion. I'm a born-again Christian. If you're born again, we have the Holy Spirit. At any moment, also, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So I can be under the complete control of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to worry. I cannot be demonically possessed. But a believer can certainly be harassed by a devil, demon. A believer certainly can be deceived by one, can be vulnerable to deception and influences. If the believer is not being wise, we're told to put on the full armor of God. We're told to be fully prepared, you know, for the battle and to fight the good fight. We are in a demonic battle, and we certainly can have crazy things go on if we're not ready. But we can't be demonically possessed. But a non-believer has no guarantees. A non-believer messing with the wrong stuff, maybe not even knowingly, can open himself or herself up to, you know, a demonic possession. And that's something. We don't know what exactly has happened here with this individual. How did this happen? Or the two that are there, you know, we don't know. There's no details. Maybe he was a successful man before. Maybe he was married with a family. But through just a series of decisions and decisions and decisions, went further and further down a road. Maybe as a young person it started. It wasn't even him. It was his family doing things. But here we see what demonic possession, you know, for this person's life, what it meant. It meant living among the dead in the tombs. I don't know about you, but that's creepy to me, man. I'd never want to go on a camping trip, in, you know what I mean, in a graveyard or a. But this dude lives there, man. He lives there. That means he's no longer living with friends and family. He's living in this sort of, you know, separated life. Matthew says he's exceedingly, both of them are exceedingly violent and fierce. That's the way Matthew describes them. In fact, Matthew says so that nobody passes through the area. I mean, it's like a horror movie in that way. People don't want to go through here because of these two men. They're just crazy violent and scary. Luke tells us that he's been in this state for a long time. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. We're also reading Luke that he's naked. He has no clothes on. Luke mentions that he's frequently seized. The Greek word literally is that it is surnapazo, which is literally the spirit seizes him by force and takes control. Luke also says, and it's referred to here, that in past times he's been bound with chains and shackles. He's even been placed under guard. That's what Luke tells us. But by supernatural strength, he's broken the shackles off and he's escaped to the wilderness. And then we read here in Mark chapter 5, verse 5, that night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Dude, this is a twisted and messed up life. This is a picture of the most twisted and messed up life. I mean, it's about as far as you can go with that. Incredible bondage, powerless to do anything about it, powerless to walk in victory, powerless to fix the problem. Again, we don't know how he got there, but this is where he is. It's a horrific state. And we just know this is a picture of also what the devil will do if he's given the opportunity. He will rob people of their sanity. He will rob people of their self-control. He will fill their life with fear. He will rob them of their relationships. He will destroy their family relations. He will even condemn them to eternity in judgment if he is given enough time and influence in their life. Now, this man also serves as a picture of society and what a society does with a person like this. What does society do here? They guard him, they chain him. You know what I mean? They subdue him. They remove him from society if they can. They isolate him. But they don't have any success in taming them, making any sort of positive transformation in the person's life. The world is unable to do anything to help this person or the other man that's with him. In fact, the world doesn't even want to go near him, really. I mean, pass through the area. All the PhDs, all the experts, they're all powerless. They can't do anything to fix this. We're reminded of that in our own community at times. You run into people, man. The PhDs haven't done it. The doctors haven't done it. They struggle on the streets. They go in and out of our Father's house, you know. They end up in mental institutions. They live in state facilities. You know, those sort of things. I've been in places like that, and just even little kids, you know, in some state facility, it's heartbreaking. I remember one time I was visiting somebody and was going to leave, and there was a little kid, man, and his mom and dad were there, and the little kid was begging his mom and dad to stay, but they were going to leave. They're going to leave him there, you know, but I just remember walking by that, and just it was gut-wrenching, a little kid being left in this place. And a mom and dad that are going to just leave him there, that they evidently can't help him. And obviously there are a lot of different things too. Some of it's demonic, some of it isn't. So I respect that too. But there are people. It's a darkness, man. It's a darkness. A darkness has got in there. And fortunate for this man, he now comes in contact with Jesus. And as we are in the Bible, and as have we have been in Mark, we're reminded what Jesus can do in a person's life, including somebody like this. I think of the last Sunday, Pete Dewey was up here on stage, and everybody noted in my family how, you know, I look so short as I come up on the stage after him. And I was even thinking that, but I wasn't going to say anything. But, you know, he's up here, and of course, my son was even saying, you know, I was like, I think was he in the, using the camera? I don't know. Maybe other times he's like, dude, you're just so much. Well, anyway, side point. But Pete was up here, you remember, and he was talking about the men's ministry, this men's fellowship thing that is starting to get on Thursday nights, but he had the chains with him, you know, those heavy chains. And in his illustration, dropping the chains on our stage and just the statement of being in chains and in bondage, yet what God can do, and he can break those chains. And that's what we see here in this. I think of the poster that used to be on our outside door downstairs, the Most Excellent Way poster, you know, just descriptively showing the alcohol, the drugs, and whatever it is, a person in bondage and life in ruin, but then the image of the cross and what Christ can do in a life. It is true. It is true. The disciples need to be reminded of this. Because in a little bit of time, the Lord's going to send them out, and they're going to encounter all kinds of people, and nobody's out of reach of the Lord. Nobody's beyond the healing power of God. They need to see this. This is a great lab example for them. You test right here. Look what I can do in this person's life. You go out with my power representing me. I want you to know I can touch lives all around the community. We're reminded here again of the power and authority of Jesus over darkness. We've studied that a lot so far in Mark. He has such power and authority. You know, the demons don't care less if he's got a PhD. They don't care if he's got a lot of money, if he's prominent in the world. That stuff doesn't mean anything to the demonic realm, as far as they're not intimidated by that. Remember the book of Acts, the story there in Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest. These men evidently tried to cast out demons by merely saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And you remember the story, the evil spirit answered, said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You might even be a priest and a son of a priest, but who are you really?" And as you know, the evil spirit then in the man jumped on these priests, these seven, and overpowered them, seven against one. And did a number on them, so they actually ran out of the house wounded and naked. That's the way it's described. So your PhD, whoever you are in TV or whatever, makes no difference to the demonic realm. You know, angels, it's just a different deal. It's Jesus. He's the only one that makes his authority, his power. It's the only thing that makes the difference. Very different situation when he steps onto the scene. Mark tells us that seeing Jesus from afar, this man that comes running falls down and it says worships him. Some of the translations, like the NIV, don't have the word worship. But then there's this whole debate. You can look at different commentaries. The man cries out, the demons cry out, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And I've read some commentaries, people I respect, that say, well, the demon is using sort of a superstitious thing and referring to Jesus in a way that acting like he's giving him credit, but he's really not. He's trying to just, you know, really using a way of deception and all that. And I don't think that's the case at all. I think these demons know who Jesus is, obviously. We see that earlier in the Gospel of Mark. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. When Jesus steps into a room and there's demons around, man, they know it. There's no superstition thing going on here at all. I don't agree with that. There are some people I respect that take that. I think this man with the demons, they understand that the Son of God, who's become a man, is there on the shores right now, and he's there. And so what have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? And so even the legion, as you understand, many of you, everyone here this morning, I know you know the story, there's thousands of demons. It appears there's thousands of demons in this man. There's a legion of demons. That's the way it's, at least the way the demon refers to, or the demonic realm refers to, is a legion. Even in that context, lots of demons, there's Jesus. You see the recognition of his authority and of his power. When you and I minister in this world, no matter where we go, you take the toughest neighborhood in Fitchburg or Leominster, you take the toughest community in New York City, or you go to Haiti and the toughest neighborhood, it does not matter how dark, how much demonic activity, when it comes to Jesus, they know his authority. And the name of Jesus is just the name of Jesus and the power of God, period. Period. Though he's limited himself to a man here, he's still Jesus, and these demons are under his authority. Mark says, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. It is interesting, in Mark, we study in the Gospels, the first time the phrase Jesus the Son of God appears, it's coming out of the mouth of demons. These demons know perfectly well who he is. Their theology in that way you could say is right on. But yet they're demons, man. They're fully dark. They're fully evil. We're reminded then of James chapter 2 verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe. And they tremble. Just believing in the stuff, in the sense that you understand it, know it to be true, isn't where the power is at. It is submission. It is bending your heart and knee before God and making Him the Lord of your life. These are fully evil, yet they you could say they have the right theology, you know. It's more than having the right theology, that's for sure. It's having Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, having the Holy Spirit and the grace and power of God in your life and upon your life. It's following Him with a personal relationship. The demon actually says to Jesus, "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." In Matthew, we read further that they say, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And so these spirits clearly have fear that the Son of God has power. And it seems they also have an understanding about the future, because have you come to torment us before the time? What does that mean? And I think it refers to the future, the time of the millennial kingdom, when the day and the devil are thrown into the bottomless pit in the center of the earth. In Luke's gospel, it says, they actually say, "Don't send us to the pit or the abuso before our time." Revelation chapter 9, we read of the abyss, and that could very well be what is being referred to. So these demons understand who He is and also His power and authority. And they understand things, I think, about the future. Jude speaks of this pit, this abuso. Jude, verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So this place of incarceration for demons, and it seems that there's reference to that going on here, that they know, have some understanding about the Word of God. In verse 9, Jesus asks their name. They respond, "Legion," because many demons have entered this man. And that then makes me wonder if it's some sort of occultic activity he's been part of. You know, in our culture today, people, you know, seek the channel spirits, and you see it even glorified on the TV. That's just the devil behind that, because I bet you there's been some sort of occultic activity in order for this man to have a whole lot of demons in him. He's been messed. He had to, I think earlier, mess with some really bad stuff for his family. Legion in the day would mean like a mob. Really, when you say legion, is a mob. A legion was the largest Roman army unit. It was consisting of 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. A full Roman legion had 6,826 soldiers. So it seems, based on what happens with the pig and the swine, that there's thousands of demons. It seems in this person. They then beg Jesus further that He would command them. Notice it says in verse 10 that he would not send them out of the country. Literally area. And then we read from Luke chapter 8, verse 31, that they beg that He would not command them into the abyss. And so what's going on? It seems that they don't want to go into the abyss and they don't want to leave the country. Why wouldn't they want to leave the country, the area? That would suggest that in that area they find it's a little easier to exist. And I think when you see the hearts of the people of the community, maybe so. We don't want to leave this area. I hope there's no demons in Fitchburg like that. They're just like it here and don't want to leave, sort of thing, you know. Well, we know how they must submit, though, to Jesus' authority. They petition Him, and they don't want to go. And then they petition, actually, to go into the swine. Verse 12, "So all the demons begged Him, saying, send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And Jesus then gives permission, and so then we have that description in an amazing way. Imagine swine, pigs, you know what I mean? Pigs running. That's an image. One pig running is an image by itself. But thousands of pigs running, and the way it's described is they run violently. It's just crazy, and they go into the sea, and they drown in the sea. And I know you guys have been around the church. You can say silly jokes at this point, right? It's a major suicide sort of thing. Anyway, we could go on about deviled ham and all that. We won't. You've heard it all. You know, interesting story. Christian worker tells a story of an experience he had as a young man at his parents' home. One day, quite suddenly and inexplicably, strange things started to occur in their house. Some would say it had become haunted. Knocking was heard in the walls, and at night they would hear heavy footsteps about the house and other sounds. As the poltergeist persisted in their game, the father called in a Christian man to help them. The man then prayed in each room of the house, asking God to command the spirits to leave. The haunting then ceased immediately. But interestingly, at that very moment, a few of the pigs owned by the family developed a sort of rabies. They started running around their sties, making a terrible noise. And so after watching them behave this mad way for a couple hours, the father had no alternative but to kill them. Interesting. This man, Christian worker, tells a story. And if you're a young person tonight, you're like, man, you're not helping me at home. I'm already scared of the dark. You're not helping me when you tell me these stories. Well, but the thing is, we have authority in Christ. I've actually prayed in people's homes before. I remember when I first came here, and I don't know. I'm a little bit of a mystic. I don't understand some things. I just leave it with the Lord. But I remember when I first came here, the old radio building on Pritchard Street, working in those studios, man, it was just creepy city all the time. It was a secular station. My wife will tell you, there was a basement. You didn't ever want to even go in the basement. If something was wrong with the furnace, you know. I don't know. You just had this weird, you're like, oh, man, it's just a creepy place. So because it was just my wife and I, at times I'd be there alone at like midnight on top of it, working in the, because everything was live. Well, some believers we met around here, some Pentecostal believers that we got to know, just one day during the work week showed up, and they came in and they had oil, and they're like, hey, man, because I maybe had just talked to them. I don't remember exactly. They're like, we want to come and pray for this studio building. And I remember I just followed them around. They just prayed for every wall. They prayed for every door. And I'm like, okay, this is interesting. They just prayed. But in an interesting way, when they were done, I never felt creeped out in the building again. So I'll leave that with the Lord. For that reason, you know, I was raised Baptist, you know what I mean? I'm a nerd. You know, some of this I can't quite understand. But I've done it before. I've gone with people, gone to their house, and you find out, you know, aunt used to have an Ouija board thing going on in the basement or whatever, and we just go through and just the same way we pray. And I do believe the name of Jesus, as we've noted in Mark, it carries such authority because he is the Son of God. And there is a demonic realm, and whatever it means, we can't see it. So there is certainly mystery to us. Well, the animals run down, verse 14. So those who fed the swine, and they told it to in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Well, you know, Jesus sets this man free. We have the description, you know, the authority of Christ. He commands out the demon. And then you have the image. He's sitting clothed and in his right mind. And it's such a powerful transformation. As you see, it freaks out the people of the community. Because you couldn't go there before. And now it's scary to them that he's normal, you know, and he's clothed. And, you know, you and I read that and we're reminded, again, people around us, you can't write anybody off, what God can do in any life at any time. You and I, as believers and as a church, we should be very much willing to pray and to cry out to God for any crazy situation, anybody in any sort of bondage. We don't write anybody off. It doesn't matter how evil, how depraved, how dark. Yes, that may be the present and the past, but God can yet heal. God can deliver. There are so many stories from the Ted Bundys right on through the whole list, right? But this man is that classic example. If you can have thousands of demons in you and then be transformed by Jesus, that just tells us there's nobody beyond the reach of God. There's just nobody. Now, why didn't Jesus just command the demons to just go to the abyss? I mean, why did he let them destroy all the pigs? Obviously, that's business, man. That's livelihood. And that's part of the dilemma that then unfolds. Why did he allow that? And the answer to that, ultimately, we leave with Jesus. It's clear the time had not yet come for them to go to the abyss. They're still permitted, based on, you know, his will, to roam in that way. And clearly, the demonic spirits are still around doing stuff today. Maybe, though, based on what we just read, the conditions of the heart of the people, Jesus understood the condition of the heart of the people and even allowed a test to be set up here. And that is, this man's been set free. You don't hear the screaming anymore. You don't have to worry about this crazy, animalistic, naked guys out there with cutting themselves. That horror show is over. But now the 2,000 pigs have been destroyed. And what is that going to mean to the lives of these people? Amazingly, though, this man they feared has been fixed and healed by the Lord, the fact that the pigs are now dead is a big deal to them. And it would be from a logistical sort of situation. But what you see here is the business and the money and the cost really is a bigger deal to them than this man being healed. The monetary value of those pigs, I was looking at an older commentary, but in that commentary, it said today, in the older commentary, it would be worth $250,000. We know the Old Testament Jews were forbidden to have swine, Leviticus chapter 11, 7 and 8. Although we don't know if these people, owners, are Jews or Gentiles. We do know this region of the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, had a lot of Gentiles. We see that even in other parts of the Gospel, so they may not even be Jews. This man being set free has this initial impact upon the local economy. And incredibly, not unlike many people today, the fear of the economy, the fear of what that just will do to the community when you count the pennies and dimes and nickels, that becomes more concerning than the welfare of the individual. And they plead that Jesus would leave. You know, that's not uncommon, isn't it? Just look around the world. You take the issue of pornography, right? I mean, and any average person can agree, pornography on the internet, pornography on the TV is destructive to the culture, destroying children. And so there's this reason, we need to stop that industry, segregate, put off that industry some other place. But, you get into that there's a force that comes right back saying, no, freedom, freedom. And honestly, what's behind that is money. That's why. It's so much money. And so though it destroys lives, we don't want to lose the money, And you can go, it just goes on and on and on. And so it is a remarkable thing. This man has been delivered. And yet in the community, the people are more distraught over the fact, 2,000 pigs, our livelihood, and there's been a setback, but yet that's the bigger deal to them than the fact that God has come in and healing their community. And the cost of freedom, it's like that. Sometimes, to clean things up, there's a reaction because, it's going to affect the bar, It's going to affect the drug trade. It's going to affect the porn trade. It's going to affect some other crazy business. And then that's all about money, the battle behind it. Well, they don't want the presence of Jesus with them for that reason. Isn't that incredible? It says in verse 17, they begin to plead with him. They actually beg him. Just get that image in your mind. They're begging Jesus to leave their community. And that is a sorry, sorry note on a community. But the man who was delivered is begging that he might go with Jesus. And then Jesus, though interestingly, doesn't allow him to. He says to him, you go home to your friends. More literally to your, it seems more, even more literally to your friends as far as your relatives and your kin. Some of the translations in Mark have it that way. We see that in other translations, other gospels too. You go home to your family, your friends. You go to your people. I have to leave. They told me to leave. But I'm commissioning you to stay. And your story, I want you to tell them your story. It is really a thing of God's grace, Jesus' grace. They're kicking him out, but he's leaving a powerful witness. He could have took the guy with him. You want me to leave? Interestingly, not too long later, Jesus comes back into the area on the eastern side of the shores. In the following chapters, we'll see that in Mark. This man does a great job, too. It says that he goes and he proclaims in the Decapolis all that Jesus had said. The Decapolis are those 10 cities. They're Greek cities on the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. They weren't part of any specific country. They were self-governed. And it seems that he does a real good job. Later, when Jesus even comes to this area, as soon as he comes, it says in Mark that they immediately recognize him. And they may immediately recognize him, not because of just they saw him at this particular day, but because that man goes around and tells so many people, the story is widely known, so that when he comes later, you know, a person set free is a powerful story to share. That's just the truth. Testifying of, notice what he says, tell them about the great things God has done and tell them about the love of God. I realize on Sunday morning when I come, I feel the Lord's told me that many times, tell them of my faithfulness and the great things that I do and tell them about my love. And that's what he tells them. You go tell them about the great things I've done for you and go tell them about my love. And that's the gospel, obviously. You know, a great testimony, a delivered life. You and I, you know, what does the Lord want from you and I? Same sort of thing. Let's go tell him what he's done in our life. Let's go tell him the great things he's done for us. Let's go tell him about the love of God. And that's what we're commissioned to do. We're sent out as representatives to do that. And when we go out and we tell him of the great things, I pray we have great things to tell him, including we believe him for great and mighty miracles, man. And we see God do miracles, and we have seen God do incredible miracles. Let's go tell him. God can do the impossible. He can take a man filled with demons. He can take a horror movie man. He can take this person and save him and transform. He can do that in Fitchburg. Well, let's stand together. We're reminded this morning of the storm on the way over. Again, God just might want to remind you, yeah, you're encountering a storm, a battle, because there are demonic influences that don't want you going any further with the name of Jesus and the message of Jesus. We're reminded of that, but we pray, we ask God for strength and courage, we keep seeking Him, and He'll give us what we need, and we want to keep going ahead. Look, the world can't do much, man. The world can't do much for a lot of people. Jesus can do anything. We're reminded of it today, what he can do in the life, what he can do in your life and in my life, and what he can do with anybody in the community. He can set the enslaved person free. The name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus that we go through is, man, the demonic realm. I pray that way more and more. God, bind the demonic influences from the service or whatever. And I recognize that Jesus, you're of all authority in heaven and on earth, and the devils have to submit. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning, on a snowy Sunday, that we can stop and be reminded. Simple truths. I know for some of us, been through the Gospels many times, know the story. Demoniac, the man with legion. Be incredible to have been a witness, eyewitness that day and seeing these things and understood. Disciples over and over just in awe of watching you work, Jesus. I pray all the more as believers here, as a church, we'd be in awe of what you do. In the storms, in the resistances, in the battles that are the darkness that comes against us when we try to bring the light, we pray for just courage and faith and strength and confidence to keep going forward. Not turning around, but going forward, believing, knowing you've commissioned and called us. Bless us as a church and a house of prayer, Lord. I thank you. I thank you that you can do what no man can do. You can do the impossible. As we stand here right now, maybe in this room, maybe there's a Christian that maybe it isn't a demonic bondage, possession thing, but maybe it's just an area of struggle in their life that they just wonder if they can get it right. we're reminded, man, in Christ, the authority and power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. I just pray for faith for that individual, faith to take hold of what they have in Christ. Maybe there's another here today, or maybe in this place there's somebody that's not born again. We're reminded it isn't just knowing God theologically. It's not just knowing the Bible. It's not knowing the truth. The demons can say and quote verses. It's knowing Jesus in your heart. It's having Him reside right in your soul and heart, being born again. And if there are any this morning that are not born again, I pray they would put their trust in Jesus today as their Lord and Savior. They would open their heart to you. They confess their sin and allow you to come and forgive them and save them. They just open their heart for you to rule and reign in their life. They would call on the Lord and be saved today. Thank you. Thank you for all we have. We have every reason. If this man had trials going forward, if he had a lot of tough seasons in his life, he had no reason to complain, because look what you had already done for him. And so as we go forward, maybe trials or challenges, we've been given so much already. We have so much waiting for us in heaven. I do pray we would go with the joy of God and the proclamation of the great things of God and the love of God. We thank you today, Lord. I pray finally you get everybody home safely. And if anybody's coming to the next service, you keep them safe too, Lord. Thank you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's worship as we go.